Okay, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll move into our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for your mercies and grace to us. Lord, we're grateful for your kindness. We're grateful that you supply our needs and you meet our needs according to your riches and glory. So it's an endless supply that never grows old, and we're grateful for that. Lord, I pray that tonight as we gather that you would open your word to us, that we might be nourished and encouraged by your word, so that we would live out the truth of your word, believing and proclaiming, but also living the truth of the gospel and living that truth out together. Father, teach us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever struggle with knowing the will of God? You want to know the will of God. You desire to understand the will of God. You really want to live the will of God. Your purpose is to obey His direction, but you're not sure how to discern His will. As a pastor, that's one of the issues I have to deal with most people saying, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will about marriage? How do I know what God's will is about jobs or school or whatever the subject, people want to know, how do I know? How do I discern? How do I find the will of God? Do you ever find yourself saying, I wish just once I could have the handwriting on the wall? You really don't want that. That only happened once and it didn't work out well. But I know what you mean. You say, I'd like that, or I'd like to hear that loud clap of thunder, and then this voice that is just clear and unmistakable, giving me detailed instructions. I would like to know the will of God, but it doesn't work out that way. So how do we discern? How do we decipher the will of God? Scripture is clear. We are to walk according to God's guidance and direction. It's equally clear that we can know what the will of God is, but how do we get there? How do we decipher that and learn that? I'm convinced that one of our problems is that we have a tendency to make things harder than they need to be. It's almost as if our attitude or our perspective on it is, why allow something to be simple if we can complicate it? We think if God's going to speak, there's going to be a flash and there's going to be some spectacular thing connected with it, and often miss the fact that He works in the ordinary and the everyday. Seeing we're to look at a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, it's the story of Abraham seeking a wife for his son Isaac. It's a glimpse into another time and place, insight into an ancient culture. There's been a movement in recent years to take this story out of Genesis 24 and say this is God's method for how we marry off our children. This is the godly way to do it. This is what Abraham did, and this is what we ought to do in homeschooling circles and fundamentalist circles. That's become a very popular thing in recent years. The argument goes something like this. Abraham was a godly man. Abraham, as a godly man, is an example for all of us. This is what Abraham did. Therefore, that must be the godly way of doing it. The problem with that is, there's nothing in the text that says God told Abraham to do it this way. There's nothing in the text that says, and this is a great thing for you all to do. There's no passage that says, follow Abraham's example, follow his lead, do this with your children. It's not there at all. It's just a historical narrative. So if you're going to use that logic, then you'd have to say, well, you know, Jacob worked 7 years to get Rachel. So that probably is the godly way a man secures a wife. He goes and works for a man for 7 years in order to marry his daughter. And if he pulls a fast one and you wake up in the morning and it's not the one you work for, you can work another 7 years and get another wife. Maybe that's the godly way, because that's recorded in the Bible. So obviously that's not how we determine whether something is God's will or not. When we deal with a passage that's didactic or a teaching passage, yeah, we want to dig in there. We want to mine that for everything we can, and we want to understand the words and the connections, and we want to understand the teaching and how it's connected to other things. But when you're dealing with a narrative that's just the telling of a story, then you have to take it as a whole and say, is there a principle that we can draw from this? Is there something out of this that we can glean from it that might give us some direction? So that's kind of what we're going to try to do this evening with this story. One other thing about discerning the will of God. I said we want to complicate it. I remember when I was at OBU, I got to be friends with a guy that was a couple of years younger than me. And he loved the Lord. He loved the Scripture. He spent hours upon hours in studying his Bible. And I can remember he and this girl were dating, and they were thinking about getting married, and he was just in torment. And I talked to him one night, and I said, why are you so torn up about this? What is your real struggle here? You have serious questions or doubts about whether this... He said, well, I'm just trying to know the will of God, because I'm not sure if this is the perfect will of God or if this is the permissive will of God. Is this something God wants for me? He wants me to marry this girl. He wants me to have a life with this girl. He wants us to be in ministry together for the sake of His kingdom. Or is it He really doesn't want that, but He'll let me do it? And I just said, are you sure that's a biblical concept of the perfect will versus the permissive will? God has a will. God has a purpose. And we believe in a God who is sovereign. We believe in a God who providentially works. So if God is sovereign and God providentially works in things, I don't really think you can mess this up. Your desire is to do the will of God. Your desire is to pray and seek the will of God, and you're seeking godly input and godly advice, and you're testing the Scripture. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't overthink it. So keep all that in mind as we walk through this passage together. Genesis chapter 24. The story runs through the whole of the chapter. We're not going to deal with every single verse. Again, we have to try to draw principles out, and these passages are difficult because it's a different world. It's a different culture, and we don't understand all the things that go on there. But there's this heartwarming story from that ancient culture, very different from ours. But Abraham wants a wife for his son. And he sends his servant to go back to his ancestral home, back to Abraham's ancestral home, and to seek out a wife. He doesn't want him to have a wife from among the Canaanites. You remember, the Lord promised him this land was going to be his, but he said, not for another 400 years. Not till the sins of the Amorites are complete. So this was a culture that was a godless culture. Now, when I say godless, I mean they didn't worship the true and living God. They weren't godless in the sense that they had no religious beliefs. They were a very religious people. They had all kinds of gods. But they were pagan gods. They were false gods. And Abraham didn't want his son marrying into that and being drawn into that. So he wanted someone from back home. He wanted someone from his clan. And so he's going to send this servant back. As we look at the story, as we follow it along, I want to try to draw some principles out. And this is the main message I want us to understand. Men and women of faith, trust in the leadership of God in the mundane business of daily life. So when we're talking about understanding, discerning, finding, deciphering the will of God, we need to approach it with a mindset, with an understanding that God leads us, God guides us, God blesses us in the mundane and the ordinary. So don't think of God's leadership only in terms of something spectacular, like that clap of thunder, something like hearing a voice and say, boy, then I really know the will of God. No, you know the will of God through the ordinary and the everyday as God guides you as you read His Word. I remember years ago, one pastor at our church said someone came to him and was concerned because he'd been to a church where they gave testimonies about God said to me, God spoke to me, and I heard the voice of God. And this kid came to his pastor really upset about it and said, I've never had that. And the pastor said, would you like to hear the voice of God? Would you like to hear God speak? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, read your Bible out loud. That's how God speaks. He speaks through His Word, and if you really need to hear it, then read it out loud. Because that's how God guides us. That's how God leads us. And so don't trust the intuitions, the leanings of experience and believe God's in that when He's not in the ordinary and the everyday. That's the problem with testimony services. If you go to a testimony service and people get up and they give their big story and it usually involves some fantastic thing happening. And I can remember going home from testimony services, not so much in churches, but sometimes in churches. I would go home and think, wow, I never had anything like that. But especially if I watched something on television. And some of those more charismatic folks, I hear them describe their experience, and I come away from that saying, wow, then I have never known the will of God. I have never experienced anything like that. God's never come to me while I was shaving and spoke to me through my mirror. God's never, in an audible way, spoke to me. I've never had those kinds of experience. So should I determine that I've never had the leadership of God? Should I think that somehow I'm left out or second class? I don't think so. I think we need to understand that God blesses us and God guides us and God gives us insight through the mundane and the ordinary things of life. Alexander McLaren, in dealing with this particular passage, makes this statement. The inspired narrator recognizes in what others were trivial commonplaces, God's guidance to the end which He had appointed. His recognition of the divine hand moving beneath all of the nothings and littleness of daily life. So the biblical writer sees what others cannot see. The hand of God at work in the as I love the way he phrases it, in the nothingness and the little of everyday life. In other words, the mundane, the ordinary, the everything. God is at work in all of that. And so we begin with a mindset that God is at work, whether I see it or not, whether I recognize it or not, whether I'm aware of it or not, God is always working. He is always active. And we talked about that when we went through the book of Exodus, that the great message through Exodus is God is always at work at all times delivering His people. Well, that's the mindset we have to have. God is working. So, as Henry Blackaby describes it, it's finding out where God is working and join Him in that. That's the task. As I live out my life and I'm reading the Scripture and I'm praying and I'm looking around me to things that are happening and I believe that God is at work in that and that God can guide me and God can direct me through the ordinary and the everything. In other words, it's trust in the doctrine of providence. God is sovereignly working in all things. He is the foundation upon which all of life is laid. Stop thinking in terms of God works in the great and the spectacular and understand sometimes He does, but most often He works in the common, the ordinary, and the everyday. We tend to think, well, God's in the big things and all the rest of it, that's just kind of left to chance or fate or whatever. No, God is working all the time in all things. He created and He sustains the universe. So it's not natural law that is running the universe. It is God. He is always at work all the time in everything. thing. So I'm belaboring this point, but I think it's essential to understand what happens in this story. Abraham calls this trusted servant, the one that has been with him longest, and he's going to send him on an errand to find a wife for his son. He doesn't, again, doesn't want him marrying any of these Canaanites, so he wants him to go back home. And it's an interesting story, even in that, because he says, I need you to swear to me that you're going to do this. Swear to me that you will not allow him to marry one of these Canaanite women. So the strange ritual to put your hand under my thigh and make this decree, it's just the way it was done. There's no great significance to it. It's not a matter that here's the biblical principle behind that as much as this is the way they did things. Just swear to me that this is what you're going to do. Make a bold public statement that tells everybody that's witnessing this your intention to do the very thing I'm asking you to do. So as we work our way through three things I want us to note about discernment. First, in verse 27, godly discernment demands a consistent commitment to walk in the way of the Lord. So if I'm going to decipher the will of God, if I'm going to come to understand what does God want from me, how does He want me to live, I begin believing that God is always at work. But as far as these characteristics, I must be committed consistently that I will obey, that I will walk in the way of the Lord, that I will do what the Lord commands. If the Lord reveals something to you, if the Lord gives you guidance and you reject it, you refuse to follow it, you refuse to order your life accordingly, then don't be surprised if you keep asking and it's just silent. If you have no intention of obeying, why would God reveal it? So it's just a logical thing to understand. There needs to be this commitment consistently to walk in the way of the Lord. So we're told this servant, he'd been with him the longest, we don't know his name. Perhaps it was Eleazar of Damascus. We find him back in chapter 15 too, but we don't know. All we know is that he is a faithful servant. He has come to be trusted by Abraham, but he also is one who trusted in the God of Abraham. Now, I know this particular servant had never read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. I've been to college and seminary. That's how I know these things. He's never read that because it wasn't written until a long time later. But it's about pray without ceasing. And though he hadn't read that verse, that was the attitude of his life. It's clear in the passage. He is a man of prayer. He's a man that had given himself to the prayer. And he is praying about everything. And so we see that as he makes his way back to the old home country. Look, verses 12 and 14 of chapter 24. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I speak say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So again, he's praying. He's committed to the Lord. Abraham has asked him to go. He's made this journey that's taken some time. He's gone to great lengths to fulfill his master's wishes. And all the way, all along, he is praying. He is seeking the blessing of God, the will of God, and asking the Lord to give him guidance and asking the Lord to bless. So he prayed as he sought godly wisdom, and he kept moving. I knew another guy at seminary. And I was talking to him one day. I'd seen him around several times. I knew I didn't have any classes with him, but he worked at the seminary, and I got to visit him with him one day in the student center. And I asked him, you know, what are your plans? He said, well, I've just been praying and waiting for the Lord to open a door. I'd like to pastor a church somewhere and just waiting to see what the Lord's going to do and how the Lord's going to lead. And I said, oh, well, when do you graduate? He said, oh, I graduated 5 years ago. Just been waiting for the Lord to show me. I thought, well, that boat sailed. You don't just discern the will of God by setting and twiddling your thumbs until there is just absolute confirmation. The kind of waiting that we do as we wait upon the Lord is an active waiting. I'm seeking opportunities. I'm trying to minister here. I'm trying to do what I can there. I have no respect for a man, young man, college-age student, seminary student, someone out of seminary that says, God has called me to ministry, but they're not seeking any opportunity to minister. They're not seeking out opportunities to preach. They're not seeking out opportunities to teach a class or be involved in the work of the ministry. They're waiting for that moment when they become the guy someplace. That's not waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is, I'm doing everything I can. I'm teaching a class. I'm working with kids. I'm going to the nursing home and preaching. I'm doing anywhere anybody will let me do it. I'm doing it, and I'll keep doing that until the Lord focuses and directs. And see, I think that principle is made clear in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, how did Paul end up in Greece? How did Paul end up in Macedonia? Well, we find out in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So what does that mean? That meant Paul intended to go to Asia. He had told people, I'm going to Asia to preach the gospel. And that's where he was going until the door was slammed and he couldn't go there. So, okay, I can't go there. I'm being forbidden to go there. He gives the credit to the Holy Spirit, but who knows what circumstance the Holy Spirit used to make that clear. You're not going to Asia. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Trying to go to Asia. Oh, I can't. Well, okay, just keep going, skirting this edge. Now we're going to go here. Oh, that door is closed too. Can't go there. They turn again. Asia was closed. Bithynia is closed. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. How did he discern the will of God? He's praying, he's seeking, he's trying to obey, he's determined to obey, and so he tries to do what he feels is the right thing to do, and he trusts the Lord to close those doors until finally the one opens. And as soon as he gets that vision, he says, I believe that's clear, that's God's will, that we're going to go to Greece and take the gospel to the Western world. So, principle one under this is a commitment consistently to do or to live out the will of God, to walk in obedience to the Lord. He prayed and he sought godly wisdom and he kept moving. He kept planning, he kept strategizing, and through it all, he was open and receptive to the leadership of God. That's the first step in discerning God's will. Second, godly discernment listens for the voice of God in the common, the ordinary, and the routine of life. Open, receptive. Your ear tuned to the Lord. And how do you tune your ear to the Lord? By His Word, by reading His Word, by being familiar with His Word, by praying the Word, by saturating your life with the Word. If you're filling your life with the Word of God, these are God's words, so that when God speaks, you recognize, saying, those are God's words. This is God's leadership. This is God's direction. In verses 13 and 14, he does ask for a sign. He says, now, Lord, I'm standing here by the water, and at the well. And now when some these women start coming out, when I ask for a drink, the one that says, here, let me take this jar down and give you something to drink, and I'll water your camels too. Now, I'm going to believe that's the person I need to hone in on. That's the person I need to focus. So, wait a minute. He's asking for a sign? Yes, he's asking for a sign. Not the sign. He doesn't hinge everything on that. But it's one of the ways he seeks to discern and understand the will of God as he's praying. It's not a matter that he just sitting there one that afternoon and said, you know what, I think the first one who does this or that, I'm going to just believe that's God's will. He's praying to God and saying, Lord, this is what I'm thinking. This is how I want to proceed. If this person comes and this happens, then I'll have a sense that you're aware. He's not asking for a miracle. He's not asking for something that's just completely out of nowhere. In fact, I think it's a pretty reasonable request. What kind of girl is he looking for? Well, he's looking for a relative. He's looking for one who's kind. He's looking for one that doesn't mind work. He's looking for one who is gracious. He is looking for one who is willing to obey God. So what he's asking for is perfectly reasonable. As he seeks the will of God, as he wants to discern the will of God, he prays and says, Lord, this is some way I could know this person is the kind of person. And again, he doesn't just say as soon as she gives him, that he just accepts you're the one and take her home. He goes home with her, he talks with her, he talks with her parents, and there's a long process that unfolds before the decision is made and she goes back home to become the wife of Isaac. A girl who would respond like he's suggesting would seem to be a logical candidate. So he's using common sense. Because this servant believes what I think all of us need to believe. Contrary to popular thought, it's not the devil in the details, it's God in the details. It's God who's working in all these little and insignificant ways. God is doing something. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be aware of that. We need to be open to that. So there needs to be this commitment continually to the will of God. There needs to be this openness to hear the Word of God and to prayerfully lay out before the Lord our understanding and hear the voice of God in the common and the ordinary and the everyday. And finally, godly discernment seeks the will of God for the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. It's all of life. The whole of life. It's not just a matter, I want to know the will of God in the really big things. And I'll handle all those other things. It's no, I'm open, receptive, seeking, trying to discern the will of God in everything. So, again, how practically do we discern the will of God? And again, I don't think that there are several levels of the will of God. And, I really messed up because I'm not in the perfect will of God. I'm just in the permissive will of God. The question is, am I in the will of God or am I not in the will of God? Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do or am I not? That's the issue. So let's put this together. How do we discern it? How do we decide that? There needs to be a desire, a longing to know the will of God. A real, genuine, honest, searching desire to know God's will. I don't want to just make the best decision I can. I don't want to just make the decision that seems the best thing for my family. I want to know that this is the will of God. That's where we start. And then we add to that a determination to do the will of God. It's not enough to say, I want to know the will of God, as if once you know, then you'll decide whether it's worth obeying or not. You on the front end, you acknowledge, I want to do it. Because if it's the will of God, it's the right thing for me. If it is the will of God as his child, it will work to my good and to his glory, which is the ultimate desire of my life. He's my master. He is my Lord. And so I want to obey my master. I want to do the thing the Lord wants me to do. So I'm desiring to know it. I am determined to live it. And then I pray and seek godly advice and input. By that I mean you ask yourself some questions. As you're talking to people you love and trust, as you're talking to people that you respect their spiritual wisdom and their spiritual insight, and you know they've walked with the Lord for years, and you want them to give you advice, and you want their input on how they think or how they see this. But you also need to ask yourself some basic questions. Does this thing I'm desiring, this thing I think might be the will of God, does it deny some essential truth that God has revealed? If it does, then you can be certain that's not God's will. That's not God's leadership for your life. So is this something that would deny or contradict something that God has revealed about himself or about how we are to live? Ask yourself, would God be honored if I do this? That sounds like a great job opportunity. Would my taking that job bring glory and honor to God? How could I bring glory and honor to God in that job? And understand that I am assuming that you're asking these questions in sincerity. It's not a matter of, oh yeah, I could do so much with that position. And what you're really thinking is, I could make a lot of money. I could be an important person. And then that would give me a platform. No, you're asking yourself in a serious, consistent way, would this be a means to bring glory and honor to God? And the contrast to that, would my doing this bring dishonor to God? Would it bring dishonor to his church? Would it harm the work of the gospel? So my conviction is when it comes to discerning the will of God, if you sincerely desire to know the will of God as his child, and you are sincere and determined to obey his will as he reveals it to you, and if you are prayerfully seeking input and you're reading scripture and you're asking the hard questions and you're honestly wanting to decipher and discern the will of God, if you're doing all of that, then you do what you think is best. And you do what you desire to do, believing that's the will of God. It's not that complicated. It's not that hard, because it's not a matter that you've got to come to the conviction. You've got to be able to convince yourself and your spouse and your children and your church and everybody else. I've got to sell them that this is absolutely the perfect will of God for my life. No, I'm doing my best as a child of God to live in obedience the best I know how, obeying his word. And I do what I want to do. I do what I desire to do because my desire is to honor and to please and to glorify him. And if God is sovereign, if God is providentially working in all things, then I'm convinced you can't mess that up. Now, can we be out of the will of God? Absolutely. Is it possible to think you're doing the right thing and you're actually out of the will of God? Yeah. Because you didn't do those other things. You weren't praying about it, but a great opportunity presented itself and it couldn't possibly not be the will of God. And so you jump on it. But I don't believe if you're honestly seeking the will of God and you're in honest prayer and seeking the Lord about that, and you're getting input and godly insight, and your heart really is, I just want the will of God for my life, I don't think you're going to mess that up. It doesn't mean that if it's the will of God, everything goes perfectly. Sometimes God may take you down a road that is bumpy and rocky and horrible and have hard and difficult things. But it's his will, because he's using that experience for some other purpose. See, that's why I don't want to trust my wisdom. I don't want to trust my insight. I don't want to trust my ability to predict the future. because I've got a lousy track record. I want to trust the leadership of God. I want to trust His direction. And I believe that God speaks, and I believe that God leads, and I believe that God works, so I'm going to trust Him in all of this. So I guess the big message is, don't sweat it. And I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's not a serious matter. But I'm saying, don't make it more than it is. And don't put unnecessary pressure on yourself in trying to discern the will of God. Because I don't believe God plays games with us. And I don't believe that He's doing His best to hide from us His will. I think He wants us to know His will. I think He wants us to obey. And so I think He clearly leads. So, trust in the Lord. Seek His glory. And live as He opens doors and grants you opportunity to live for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love and grace, for Your mercies and kindness to us, those mercies that are new every morning. Lord, I pray for all of us as we seek to know Your will, as we seek to walk in obedience before You. Lord, I pray that our lives would consistently bring glory and honor to You. Lord, I pray that consistently our decisions would reflect godly character and godly wisdom. Wisdom that's clearly beyond our own abilities, but is given by Your grace. And Father, I thank You that because You love us, You desire us to walk in obedience before You. You desire us to live in a way that would bring glory and honor to You. So we have every reason to trust. We have every reason to believe that You are working in all things and that You will guide our paths through the mundane, the ordinary, and the everyday. Lord, grant that we would live different than our neighbors, our family members, our acquaintances who do not know You. That our life would consistently point to You and might draw others to You as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.